I've titled our message this morning, Spirit-Filled Living. Spirit-Filled Living. This is the first Sunday of our new year, and trust that you're excited to serve the Lord and to be in His house this morning. That you're aware of the privilege to be in God's house freely, that we are not under persecution, that as we gather this morning, we can open God's Word freely, we can worship Him. And that is not always the case across the world. As we look at the bigger picture, we truly are blessed to be in a nation where we can praise the Lord and worship the Lord and open His Word. And I hope you regularly are thankful for that. That is impressed not only upon your own heart, but in your family as well, that you make that a priority, that it's a privilege to come to God's house, that it's a privilege to get to worship Him, to make full use of those opportunities that we gather. I trust that you haven't come just to feel good about yourself or feel like you've accomplished something or that you're spiritually doing okay because you come to church, but that you really come because you hunger and thirst to know God, that you want to know Him more. And that is the perspective that the Apostle Paul is addressing to us here in the middle of the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians. You recall in verse 1 of Ephesians 5, be therefore followers or imitators of Christ, that we are to mimic Him, that a life that knows Jesus Christ as Savior is transformed. And we've seen this as we've looked through the chapter, the first 7 verses, that we are to walk in Christian love, that we are to demonstrate love in this world that does not know Christ. Verses 8 through 14, we looked secondly at that we are to walk in Christian light, that light stands in direct contrast to darkness, that the believer, the child of God, is to live completely differently. And then thirdly, we looked at the last week, verses 15 through 17, that we are to walk in wisdom, that we are to walk in a way that follows the Lord's leading, being purposeful and fervent in our walk with the Lord. Let's look at those verses very quickly as we will pick up here. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. As we looked last week at those verses, that we are to use our time and our opportunities for the Lord, that we are not to squander away the time that God gives to us. We have a new year, a new opportunity to serve the Lord, a new perspective, again, to evaluate our own spiritual lives, to make sure we're walking in accordance with His truth. And as he points out in verse 17, that we might understand what the will of the Lord is. If we're going to redeem the time, then we must be Spirit-filled believers. And that's at the heart of the text that we're looking at this morning in verses 18 through 21. That every believer, if he's going to use the time that God has given to him, needs the filling of the Spirit to be used effectively for his service. That we cannot accomplish anything in our own strength. That we cannot redeem the time. We can't buy back the opportunities God has given us if we're relying on our own wisdom, our own strength, our own ability. Instead, we're to rely on the Spirit of God working in our lives. So notice verse 18 is, with that context, Paul continues verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul contrasts being drunk with wine with being filled with the Spirit of God. There are a lot of verses that we could look at on this area of alcohol as we look at this phrase that Paul is contrasting here. The real point that he's making is don't be filled with those things that mimic or mock the things of the world or fulfill the desires of the flesh, but instead be filled with the Spirit of God. Follow those things that are spiritual and righteous and holy. Now, certainly we look at that first part and be not drunk with wine. We see the impact of alcohol in our society. We see it, sadly, even being justified in Christian circles. many that would somehow think that that's going to fulfill their life. And they're searching for something that really leads to emptiness. And that's the point Paul is making. He says, don't fill yourself with something that's empty, but instead be filled with the Spirit of God. Paul says at the end of verse 17, understanding what the will of the Lord is, that if we're going to do that, then we need the Spirit of God at work in our lives. And so Paul's main focus is really the second half of verse 18, to be filled with the Spirit. Now, as we look at this in contrast to not being drunk with wine, what is it that Paul is really saying here? He's saying that the pursuit of something that's empty will lead to a fruitless life. But the person who is following the Lord Jesus Christ and is filled regularly with the Spirit of God can produce much fruit for the Lord. And so what exactly does it mean then to be filled with the Spirit? What does Paul mean as he writes that at the end of verse 18? Well, we need to notice a couple of things. First of all, that it does not mean. Let me mention these as we look together. First of all, being filled with the Spirit is not the same thing as being indwelt by or baptized by the Spirit. As you look at Scripture, at the point when someone trusts Christ as Savior, the Lord gives him the presence. He is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. That is at salvation. It takes place one time when God indwells the believer with the presence of His Holy Spirit. Secondly, being filled with the Spirit is not a special spiritual experience or trying to do what we think is right and then asking for the Lord's power to do it. It's not as if we look at a cup and say God is filling us up with the Spirit and therefore we're more spiritual. It's not as if we can do certain things that we think are right and then back it up by saying we're filled with the Spirit to do that. Number three, being filled with the Spirit is not a second blessing after salvation. It's not taking greater doses of Christ. No, that's accomplished once for all at the cross of Calvary. We're declared right by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are put into the body of Christ. We're placed in the body of Christ. Number four, being filled with the Spirit is not the same as being sealed by the Holy Spirit. We looked at this back in chapter 1 as Paul spoke of the sealing of the Holy Spirit, that promise that we have until we reach glory. It is that down payment that assures us that we will be forever with the Lord. So what does it mean then to be filled with the Spirit? Well, first of all, we need to recognize that it's a command. At the end of verse 18, he says, be filled with the Spirit. That it's a present tense command, that it literally could read this way, be being kept filled. Let me repeat that. Be being kept filled. It's a present tense, ongoing process that the believer takes place in. It's a command for every believer to be filled with the Spirit of God. He's indwelt by the Spirit of God at salvation. He's sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, but he is filled with the Spirit of God by relying completely upon the Lord. It's submitting to the Spirit of God. One author said this, no Christian can fulfill God's will for his life apart from being filled with the Spirit. It's a moment by moment, day by day process of submitting ourselves to the control of the Spirit of God. It's submitting our will to His will. It's submitting our thinking to His thinking. It's His work accomplished in our lives. It's not in our own strength. It's not in our own efforts. It's not filling ourselves up with a spiritual thrill or a spiritual experience that's going to make us be filled with the Spirit of God. Instead, it's a daily, moment-by-moment submission of our heart and will to the heart and will of the Spirit's leading. It's the idea of total control, that the Spirit of God rules and reigns in the life of a person. Now, as we look at this idea of being filled with the Spirit, when we choose to fall into sin, when we choose to drift away from the Lord, we are not allowing the Spirit to control our lives. Therefore, we're not being filled with the very Spirit of God to control the work that needs to be accomplished in our lives. Maybe you've been on a sailboat before. I've been out a couple of times. I had a friend growing up whose family had a sailboat, and it was a completely different experience than any other type of watercraft that I had been on. We grew up by Lake Erie, and so we went out pretty regularly into the water. But a sailboat, I came very quickly to appreciate the wind and the power of the wind that could drive that that boat craft across the water. And his dad would hold on to that, and he would direct it and steer it so that it would actually accomplish something instead of just putting you out into the middle of the lake. But there was great control and power by the wind. If you didn't control the handle, it would just take you wherever the wind is going to take you. You can experience that out here in the middle of the country, especially when you step outside the church on a windy day. It could just blow you across the parking lot sometimes, the power of that wind. That's the idea of being filled with the Spirit. It's complete control at the hand of the Spirit, that it's leaving to Him the control of our lives. The believer allows the Spirit of God to permeate his entire life. He allows the Spirit of God to unfold or reveal areas of his life that need to change, and he submits those to the Spirit's work in his life. Listen to the words of one author that said this: to be filled with the Spirit involves confession of sin, surrender of will, intellect, body, time, talent, possessions, and desires. It requires the death of selfishness and the slaying of self-will. That's the context with which Paul is writing here, that we would be under the control of the Spirit of God, that we would be filled with His Spirit, that we would be completely surrendered and submissive to His work in our lives. Now, as Paul is showing us all of these walks of the Christian in chapter 5, it's as if he gets to this verse in verse 18, and he's saying, you can't accomplish any of this unless you're submissive to the Spirit of God. That you can't accomplish service for the Lord. You can't be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't show the love of Christ. You can't walk in wisdom. You can do none of that in your own strength. It's only as you're filled with the Spirit of God. And Paul says at the end of verse 18 that this is a present, ongoing process, daily, that tomorrow as we get up in the morning, we're submitting ourselves and asking for Him to fill us with His Spirit, to walk in His ways. That moment by moment, after we get out of this service together, that as we go home, that our conversations in the car and around the dinner table, that we would be filled with the Spirit of God. That we would not fall to the deeds of the flesh. And so this morning I want us to notice three characteristics of Spirit-filled living. Three characteristics of Spirit-filled living. Notice the first one in verse 19. We are to sing joyfully. Sing joyfully. Notice verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The first characteristic of a Spirit-filled life is that he will sing joyfully to the Lord. Music plays a huge role in the life of a believer. You might sit here and say, well, Pastor, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. I'm not very musical. You don't want to sit next to me. I can't sing. Well, we don't see in Scripture that you have to be a well-trained musician to praise the Lord. No, He tells us to sing joyfully to the Lord. Outside of the preaching of the Word of God, as we gather together, our singing, our music is very important. That as we gather, we're to sing and worship the Lord from our hearts. That singing should be a reality in our personal life as well. Because when the Spirit of God is filling the life of a believer who's been transformed by the work of Christ, a song comes forth from his life, from his heart. It should come forth from his lips. We're not just to sing, but we're to sing joyfully. Notice again verse 19, the end of the verse. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The entire book of Philippians speaks of joy, that it's not dependent upon our circumstances or upon the things that we're going through, that joy is an inner abiding peace with God. It's an assurance that God is working even through a difficult situation. And far too often, Christians are not joyful. Have you ever met a sour Christian or ever experienced someone who claims to know Christ as Savior and it doesn't show in their life? That's a sad state that they're in, because a true child of God who's being filled with the Spirit of God should produce joy in his life. And that joy should be expressed through music. That singing is the expression of our heart. And he says that it's to be done one to another, verse 19 again. Singing and making melody to yourselves, the beginning of the verse, speaking to yourselves. That it's to be done one to another, to build one another up in the Lord. And so Paul says the first characteristic of a Spirit-filled life is that we will sing joyfully. Now, Paul uses a couple of different terms here in reference to music that I want us to look at here in verse 19. Notice the first type, he says, verse 19, psalms. We could label this scriptural music, that we should have scriptural music. When Paul mentions the word psalms here, that it literally is the scripture that we should be singing. That as we sing hymns of praise to the Lord, they should be the very words of God. And many of our hymns are actual quotes from Scripture. They're rich in spiritual content. We could take the Psalms, and in fact, we have great blessings of having the Psalter and the Psalms that people have given and set to music that sing the actual words of Scripture. And what a blessing to implant that in our minds and in our hearts, so that as we go throughout the day, we're thinking on Scripture. We're taking God's Word that we've hidden in our heart, and we're dwelling on it in music. So one step of checking the music that we have in our lives should be the question, is this music scripturally based? Is the music that we're listening to in our home scripturally based? As we look at the hymns in our hymnal, are we looking at those that are very rich in Scripture? They actually are the words of Scripture. Because it's important, as Paul says, that we sing joyfully the words of Scripture. Notice the second type of music in verse 19. He says, singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns. Hymns. Our music, both in corporate worship and in personal worship, should be based on the doctrines of Scripture. That we should have hymns that are very rich in biblical content. That a Spirit-filled believer who's wanting to sing joyfully should be singing hymns that are rich biblically. We think of many type of hymn writers that have given us a great volume of hymns. Think of Martin Luther, Charles Wesley, Isaac Watts, that even current day authors who are writing hymns that are based on Scripture, hymns that are rich in doctrine, that draw our attention to the truths of God's Word. Notice the third type of music, he says, verse 19 again, spiritual songs. We could say that this is heartfelt music, that it's music that draws our love for the Lord greater. It makes us more fervent in our walk with Him. It causes us to adore Him and praise Him. We think of the choruses or the songs that are written of testimonies of something that the Lord has done in their lives. They are heartfelt expressions that we identify with that raise our love and adoration to God. And so Paul says that music is vitally important in the life of a Spirit-filled believer. As we gather to worship the Lord, we should sing from our hearts. That as we come, we should sing joyfully to the Lord and to one another. That as we take our hymnals, we should sing out. We should express that heart of gratitude through our singing. We don't have to worry about what others are thinking around us because we're singing to the Lord. He desires that we sing joyfully to Him. Our music should glorify the Lord. It should bless other believers. And as we gather to worship, let's make a conscientious effort of that, that we're singing from our hearts with joy, that we're singing out, that we're praising the Lord through our singing. I would encourage every family to have a good hymnal in their home. A hymnal goes well at hand with your Bible. Because again, we have hymns that have been written that express the truth of God's Word, or they show us doctrine from the Word of God, and they can be used to stir the heart to walk more fervently with the Lord. I remember in our eighth grade year at our Christian school, our music teacher moved on to another place, and so we did not have a music teacher per se, and so it got passed off to someone else, and this person came in and taught the music class. And one thing that he did, at the time I wasn't too crazy about, but it really made an impact on my life. He had us memorize the words to hymns. And so he would have us memorize all four verses of a hymn and come in, and we'd have to write out all four verses of those hymns. And I think we did that at least for a semester, maybe the entire year. But what a rich wealth of blessing it is to me now to have those words in my heart and in my mind, that I can sing to the Lord and remember and recall a lot of those words from those rich hymns. And I would challenge each of us to memorize not only Scripture, but memorize hymns so that they can be used to worship the Lord. I know our young people can memorize a lot of different things. You can memorize a lot of statistics or sports things, and yet it's important to memorize also God's Word and rich hymns that are going to bless you in your spiritual walk. The first characteristic of a Spirit-filled believer, he sings joyfully. Notice, secondly, verse 20, he gives thanks. He gives thanks. Notice verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, all things. What a challenge to us to say, Lord, help me to be thankful in all things. Now, does that happen in our own strength? No, it happens as we are filled with the Spirit of God. When we've submitted to the control of the Spirit's work in our life, we then can give thanks in all things. We can praise the Lord no matter what situation we are going through. That should be the attitude of every believer, that he expresses thanks to the Lord, that he expresses joy to what God is doing in his life. Now you say, how is Paul one to write about this? How can Paul say, in all things, give thanks? Well, if you begin to think of Paul's life, he went through just about everything humanly possible. And so Paul is the expert at saying, praise the Lord or give thanks in all things. He was imprisoned for preaching the gospel. He went through a number of different trials and challenges that we read of in Scripture. And Paul, of all people, could give thanks to the Lord in the midst because he had inner abiding joy. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. I want us to notice one passage in particular. Acts chapter 16. That just gives us a greater perspective of Paul writing that we are to give thanks in all things to the Father. Paul's in prison here, Acts chapter 16, notice verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises to God. There it is again. They were singing joyfully. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Here's Paul and Silas in prison. They're singing, they're giving praise to the Lord in prison. And what happens? This one recognizes, how can I know Christ as Savior? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was not only singing joyfully, but he was giving thanks to the Lord. And it was a time when he was used of the Lord to show someone else their need for Christ. If we're going to have an attitude of thanksgiving, it requires humility. It requires recognizing that all things come from the Lord, whether great or small, that they are given to us by our Father. That an attitude of thankfulness should be present in our homes, that our children should know to be thankful. They should recognize that everything that they have comes from God's hand. That the jobs that we have, the income that we have, the retirement, that it's all from God's hand, that it's from the Father. Notice again verse 20 in our text in Ephesians 5. He says, "Giving thanks for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." If we didn't know Christ, it would be ridiculous to be thankful for all things. Why would we want to be thankful for those challenges and the hard things of life? But a Spirit-filled believer can even through those things be thankful for what God gives him, recognizing God's hand, that God is much greater than the present circumstance that he's going through. And even as we are squeezed through the trials of life, we can still give thanks to the Lord because he's working in us and he's drawing us closer to himself. If we're not a thankful person, we need to examine whether or not we're being controlled or filled with the Spirit of God. Because a characteristic of a Spirit-filled believer is that he is giving thanks for what God has done. Notice very quickly the third characteristic, verse 21. It is that we would submit willingly. Submit willingly. Notice verse 21. "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." We'll look at this verse a little closer next time because it draws us into the next section that deals with relationships. And that'll be a very helpful section as we go through those. But it's important to recognize that a Spirit-filled believer will submit willingly to the needs of someone else. That's not his natural bent. The desire of our own heart is to look out for ourselves. The desire is to make sure we're number one, that we get what we want. And Paul says, no, a Spirit-filled believer submits or defers himself to the needs and the issues of the life of someone else. When we have a proper reverence for the Lord, we'll have a proper respect for other people. And so whenever there's conflict, we need to go back and make sure that we are actually being controlled by the Spirit of God. That have we put ourselves out of the filling of the Spirit by taking things into our own hands and controlling the situation? Or are we putting the needs of others before ourselves? Are we submitting ourselves in the fear of the Lord, recognizing his hand over us, and we're deferring to the needs of someone else? Characteristics of Spirit-filled living: that we would sing joyfully, give thanks, and submit willingly. I wonder this morning, as we look at our own lives, are we demonstrating those characteristics of a Spirit-filled life? As we come and we sing at home, are we singing joyfully? Are we filling our minds with scriptural truths that are set to music? As we come and worship, are we singing out with expressions of gratitude to the Lord? Are we singing fervently for Him? Are we allowing Him to have complete control and giving thanks in all things to the Lord? Could it be said of us that we would say, all things we give thanks to the Lord? That a spirit-filled believer sees God's hand even through the challenges of life. And then daily, are we aware of our need to follow the Lord? And if we are we going to be willing to do what God wants us to do? And the connection goes all the way back to verse 17 at the end, that we would be understanding what the will of the Lord is. That as we, if we want to know the will of the Lord, we must submit to the Spirit's control in our lives. Characteristics of Spirit-filled living. Is that true in your life and in mine? Are we moment by moment, daily, day by day, basing a desire in our hearts that the Lord would fill us, that He would use us for His glory? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that we can meet freely together. And we pray that as we gather, we would not just gather because our family comes or because it's Sunday, but that we would gather because we want to hunger and thirst after righteousness, that we might know You. And Lord, we recognize these characteristics of being Spirit-filled, and each of us recognizes in our own lives that we must daily, moment by moment, depend upon Your Spirit. That when we control things, when we are walking in the flesh, we do not have the opportunity to serve You as we can when we are filled with Your Spirit. Oh Lord, help us to submit ourselves and allow You to have complete control in our lives. We pray that we would have an attitude of humility before You, and that You would use us for Your glory. We thank You, Lord, that You would give us Your Word and Your Spirit, that we can walk out the truths in holy living in our lives. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be obedient this week to Your will. In Jesus' name, amen.